And I take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. And the title of my message tonight is The Teacher of Sinners. And we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 25, verses 1 through 8. Very familiar passage. In fact, we sing this psalm sometimes. Okay, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and what? Teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he what? Teach sinners in the way. In this verse here, we see the word teach several times. We need to understand that God is the source of all truth, that God is the source of all right, that God is the one that should teach us. But I want to focus tonight on the last verse, verse 8 here. It says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. We need to understand that the good news of grace is that God loves sinners. If God did not have his mercy, we would all be consumed. We would have no hope. And you know something? We don't merit it. It's not our right. If it wasn't for God's grace, it would be bad. It would be very bad. We know that God is good. God is good. He cannot be blamed for the sinner's plight. The problems that are in the world today are not because of God. It's because of sin. It's because of people who refuse to be taught by God. It's about people who refuse to do the truth of God. It's about people who refuse the grace of God. It's about people who don't show the mercy of God. It's people that don't live the righteousness of God. It's people that don't do what God wants us to do. God is good. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto do what? Good works. God is good. He's not the problem today. Mankind is. Mankind needs to turn back to Him. It's not too late. It's not too late until you take your last breath. And then it is. Secondly, we see in this last verse here, verse 8, He is upright. God is upright. He's not a cheater. He only does uprightly. And basically, He's provided the way of salvation that we didn't deserve. How much better is that than anything else that we know? So the good news of grace is that God loves sinners because He's good, because He's upright, and He wants us to be like that too. Secondly, God teaches sinners the way to eternal life. See, God meets us where we are in sin. And for the person that does not know Him as Savior, He meets you where you are in your lost condition. And He says, come and learn of me. Come and follow me. Come and ask for my gift of eternal life. Come and take the bread of life. Come and take the water of life freely. Come and be free from the bondage that you're in. People, God's invitation is for those people to understand they need salvation, and He made a way through the cross. But for us who know Him, come, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make you as white as snow. Come back to me. Come back to me. Let's do good. And let's repent. So God meets us where we are in sin. He hates it, but he loves us. He hates the sin, but he loves us. Through grace, God lifts us to where we ought to be. We can't be who God wants us to be unless we let God be who he needs to be in our life. It won't happen any other way. Charles Spurgeon said once, he said, what a ragged school for God to teach in is the world today. And we can see that it's getting more and more ragged each and every day. So how does God teach sinners? The first thing we need to remember is that God teaches sinners through the message of the cross. Reconciliation is God is through the cross. The cross makes peace between us, between mankind and God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and that he might reconcile both the Gentile and the Jew. That's including everybody. Both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. See, he doesn't save you into a religion. There's too much of that going on right now. There's too much division, folks. We need to get on the Bible page. We need to get doing this stuff and all go together in the right way instead of what man thinks about what heaven's about, how they do that. Reconciliation is only through the cross. And it's only provided by God because he's good and he's upright and he teaches sinners our way. He's merciful and gracious. God has proven his love for us at the cross. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we quoted that this morning, but God commanded his what? His love for us. We have forgotten God's love. No, God, perfect love casts out what? All fear. God's love gives us peace with God, gives us reconciliation. It says here, but God commanded his love towards us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. Christ died for us. But you know something? We need to be taught about God's love. We need to be taught about God's grace. We need to be taught about God's mercy. We need to talk about God's goodness. We just wanting to fill our needs. No, we need to be like him. We need to be like him. So God teaches sinners through the message of the cross. Reconciliation to God is through the cross. God has proven his love to us at the cross. But the issue is that the cross divides humanity into the saved and lost. The cross divides humanity into the saved and lost. That should be a C instead of a D. Yes, I'm a math teacher. I don't need English. I don't need the alphabet. I need someone teaching that. But you know, in the crucifixion story, we see that the cross of this, a nexus of mankind's sinfulness and God's graciousness, of mankind's wickedness and God's forgiveness. The cross divides humanity into the lost and the saved. In Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, in Luke's account of the crucifixion, it says, in one of the malefactors, remember there were three crosses that day, and one of the malefactors, or the thieves, which were hanging, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That's what the most of the world wants today. Get me out of my problem. And if you don't get me out of my problem, then you don't love me. And because you don't love me, I don't need to follow you. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in today. But the thief that just wanted to get down out of his punishment, he had no intention of following. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. You know what the penalty of sin is? Death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But this man has done nothing to mess. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. God's promises are something you can bank on.
Amen.
They are as sure as us standing here and being here tonight. And we can depend on them. We can count on them. But at the cross, it gives mankind the choice to either follow Him or to reject Him. On which side of the cross are you on tonight? That's the point. And if you're on the wrong side of the cross, you need to get on the right side of the cross tonight and receive Him as your Savior.
Amen.
So God teaches sinners through the message of the cross. Well, I've heard all that before, but here's the next one. God teaches sinners through the lives of Christians. Through the lives of Christians. You know something? You know, we sing the song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." We say, won't let Satan blow it out. Won't hide it under a bushel. Okay? We'll let it shine till Jesus comes. But do we really do that? Do we really do that when you have an extremely tough day? Do you really do that when everything around you seems to be falling apart? See, we're supposed to shine as lights in the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If you don't have light, you don't have the Father. You need Him tonight. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye what? Shine as lights in the world." You know why the world's in the mess it is today? Because we don't shine the way we're supposed to. We say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But we go out these doors and we use Him as a curse word. We say, "I know Him as my Savior. I want to live righteous and I'm this good Christian." But we go out and we do the exact same thing the world does. That's not to be. We need to be shining as lights in the world. We are living epistles. Now, this morning I used some words. I said, what happens? What's this word mean? That's what a parable meant. What's a parable, Leah? Okay, it's a story with a mean, right? She looked it up on Google, okay? You know, if you don't understand a word, look it up! Don't take someone else's word for it. Epistle is a letter. You know, we used to say that we are the Bible. We are maybe the only Bible that someone will want to ever read. But that phrase didn't get started recently. That phrase is what Paul used to encourage others. He tells the Corinthian church, a carnal church, he says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and what? Read by what? All men." People know who you are. People know who you say you follow. But does our life match up to what our words say? That's the key. See, our responsibility as Christians is to be consistent. We're supposed to be temperate in all things, and love, long-suffering in those things. We're not supposed to be manic and then depressed. We're supposed to be even, always trusting, be anxious for, or be careful for nothing. The thing that should not have any place in our life is hypocrisy. There's too much in the world of do as I say and not as I do. In the Christian life, that has no place. What we say, we should do. And oh, by the way, not the wrong stuff, but the good stuff. The good stuff. Hypocrisy should have no place in our lives. That was what Christ was calling out the Pharisees all the time for. Others are watching. And that's the reason why. And their souls are at stake. You've heard it all before. Anybody that's gone out and witnessed, well, the church is full of what? Hypocrites. Folks, don't give people an excuse to reject God. Not in your words. Not in your lifestyle. Not in your family. We're supposed to be what? Lights. In a what? Crooked, perverse nation. We're supposed to be blameless and harmless without rebuke. No one can bring fault to you. We're supposed to be the living epistles for all to read. Be consistent. No hypocrisy. And understand that others are watching. God teaches sinners through the lives of Christians. What kind of a teacher are you? What kind of a teacher are you? Thirdly, God teaches sinners through circumstances in their lives. Two very familiar examples. We use Paul on the Damascus Road. See, Paul met Christ in a crisis on the road to Damascus. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was being zealous for God. And then he had a crisis of faith because he met God person to person on the Damascus Road. You know, he started out as being proud, self-centered, religious, and lost. Just like a lot of the world is today. Just like some people who say they're Christians are today. God resisted the trial. In James chapter 4, it says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the what? Humble." Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We need to admit that we are sinners, unprofitable servants, that we're not righteous, that we fall short, that we make mistakes. And don't expect when you become a Christian, and don't put this on other people. Don't expect them to be perfect. You expect them to be better, not perfect. You expect them to be different. Not proud, but humble. Not self-centered, but outgoing, thinking of others. Not religious, but being righteous. That's what we need. And Paul, that was Paul as Saul, as he's on his way to Damascus. See, then he meets God, he meets Christ on Damascus Road in a blinding light. And this experience brought him to the end of himself. Have you been there? Have you been to the point where there is no way out? Think of the Israelites. Think of them at the Red Sea. Think of them without water. Think of them without food. Think of them about their enemies. Think of them in the land of giants. Think of them all the time through. They're always constantly being brought up to a situation where they have to call God. But they could have avoided it. They just followed him. You know, we bring a lot of these things on ourselves. And you know what? Saul at that time was alienated from Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "And at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of providence, having what? No hope. And without God and the world." Folks, it's time to understand that God is our hope. Amen. God is our help. God is our truth. God is our grace. God is our mercy. God is all these things. But Paul thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that he was on the right path. And then he came to a roadblock. And that roadblock was Christ. He comes to the end of something. He was struck what? Blind. And now, it says in the account that he was without for 3 days. He was without food or water. He didn't eat anything because of this experience that he had. Meeting Jesus in the crisis brought him salvation. He had to go to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." There's a lot of people come up to, "Oh, I see Jesus," but they don't accept him. "I see Jesus, but he doesn't come into their lives. I see Jesus, but I don't recognize the power. I don't get his power." And here's the point I want to make. Salvation changed the direction of his life.
Right.
The simple thing was, his name was not Saul anymore, but it was Paul. God gave him a new name. God gives us a new name. We have a name that we don't even know about yet when we get to heaven. And in verses 18 through 19 in chapter 9 of Acts, it said, immediately, this thing with Christ is not a 12-step program. It's not something that we just kind of work our way into. That's religion, folks. Is an instantaneous change. I was here, and now I'm here. And this was the changing point. And it says that immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scaled, and he received sight forthwith. God fixed him. And he arose and was what? Baptized. He showed obedience. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul a certain day with the disciples, which were at Damascus. I should have put the next verse in there. And he was preaching the gospel. He changed from being a persecutor of the gospel to being a preacher of that. And he drove people nuts. And you know something? For a time, he only had God to trust him. Because the ones who were disciples didn't want anything to do with him. Because of his past. The ones he was a Pharisee with didn't want anything to do with them. Him, because he had been changed. And now he's a believer. And so God put him in a crisis to get him saved, and then God kept him in a crisis just to rely on him. Folks, we need to understand that God uses circumstances in our life as a choice to either follow him closer or to see if our faith is real or it's not real. And we could go the other way. The Philippian jailer believed because of a what? Earthquake. Now you talk about a crisis. When the earth is shaking under your feet. That's a crisis. That's a crisis. And we know what happened. He thought that all the prisoners had escaped. He thought his only course of action was to take his own life because he was responsible for all those prisoners. And now they're all gone. He was brought into a crisis of responsibility. And then when he found all the prisoners present, it prompted the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Folks, if the circumstances, if God is nowhere in the circumstances of your life or in the path that you're going through, there's something wrong. God is trying to teach us something. And how many times have we told the kids, "Haven't I told you time and time again to do this and you won't listen?" God sees up in heaven. He says through his word, and he says through preaching, he says through other people, "Haven't I told you time and time again what you need to do, yet you will not listen?" See, God teaches sinners through circumstances in their life. What circumstances have caused you to see your need for Christ? We need a different perspective. We need a God perspective. That everything is sent from Him. Whatsoever you do is for Him. And He can teach us. God's reaching out to us today. And do you hear Him? He's showing us the way. We need to respond to His love and not forgive. Let this be a memorial day. I said, Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I don't want to stray anymore like a prodigal. When he what? When did he come home? When he came to himself. There's a lot of Christians tonight that need to come to themselves and come back to Jesus. He's reaching out to us today. Whatever you would do, let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you for this time of invitation. Father, someone who's not going to be a Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night of their salvation. That the crisis they're in is just to show them that they need you. And that they will come to saving knowledge. Father, help us, Lord, to see the things going on in our life. And let us turn our attention to you. And let you give us the guidance and the grace and the mercy to get out of these things. Help us to trust with you with all our heart. And not lean on our own understanding. Father, work in our lives tonight. And help us, Lord, be encouraged by being taught by you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.